my father.
Ooh, something warm. Sounds good.
Classic MDD. All right, so we've been learning about Mashiach, so I thought it was appropriate to play a Mashiach song from a Mashiach guy. Mashiach, you know, he's the Mashiach guy. It's him too, Mordechai ben David. But there was a part that we haven't discussed yet that he mentioned about Mashiach. We spoke about not being fearful anymore, no wars, sheltered and warm. I don't know, Rambam might disagree with that. The sheltered part, okay, but not the warm necessarily, because he said nature wasn't going to really change, except people weren't going to fight anymore. But what about that last part? Right. Avraham and Yitzchak will be there to greet us. Moshe and his sons will stand by, right, Yaakov and his sons will stand by Ishmael. Moshe Rabbeinu will lead us once again in Yerushalayim, Bezras Hashem. Right, okay, great. Well, okay, but they're indicative, they're representative to us. You know, the classic question that they ask children when you're talking about Mashiach is, who do you want to meet the most? Who are you excited to see the most? You know, in our family, the answer is always Zeta Simcha. You know, occasionally Moshe Rabbeinu, depending on the mood, you know, that you're in. Usually not Elvis, or, you know, my kids are scared of Elvis, but usually not, the pictures, he looks scary a little in the pictures, you know. No, they're not really looking to see, I don't know. Certainly not looking to meet Hitler again.
Well, he won't be.
He's not going to be there.
So he won't be.
He'll be downstairs.
He won't be there. What about, what about Elvis?
Well, he certainly was a large part of my life.
Okay. I mean, who are we talking about? John Lennon. Who makes the decision? When John Lennon Jertrate came out this year, right? Yeah. Was it a couple of weeks ago?
Yeah.
All over the news was how amazing he was.
You know what they did in Spazi?
Do I want to know?
They dedicated a monument and something with the forest there. I'm sure I read it in the foreword.
Right. He was lauded as a hero by all. Right? You know, a hero, the world would be a different place if it wasn't for John Lennon, et cetera, et cetera.
He influenced the society.
He did, for positive or for negative, both ways. So let's talk a little bit about Tzion HaNitzim according to the Rambam. Once again, I have pages and pages and pages on my computer, the downstairs computer, the upper one. I get a Baruch Dan Hannah. The hard drive died.
Aww.
Yeah, and upstairs. But on the downstairs computer, I have pages and pages and pages of sources on Tzchiyas HaMeisim, on resurrection of the dead, on the coming to life again of the dead. So I have so many sources, and I have sources from the Gemaras, and I have sources from Rashi, and sources from all over the place. I mean, it's such a basic thing in our religion. And here we are at the tail end of our year and a half long study of the 13 principles of faith, and Rambam gives us a real whopper, 4 strong words in which he describes the 13th principle of faith. Tchiyat HaMeitim, the resurrection of the dead. Ukvar de'ar nuha. They already explained it. That's it. We had pages of the first one, and the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one, and here we are at the 13th. You're expecting a climax? you have one line. It's Pierce Mason. You have to believe that people are going to come back to life. And that's all he says about it. We're going to talk a little bit further in tonight what a huge ruckus that caused in the Jewish philosophy medieval world, or the medieval Jewish philosophy world. But for now, let's think a minute. Where was it that he could have already explained it? Try to think of where the 13 principles of faith are located. Where we get them from? Anyone remember? The end of his introduction to the 10th perek of Sanhedrin, the perek Chelek, the perek that begins, Kol Yisrael Yeshalem Chelek Le'olam Hava, every Jewish person has a portion in the world to come. At the end of his introduction is where he lists the 13 principles of faith. So where could he have previously spoken about the 13 principles, well, this particular principle of Tchiyat HaMitim?
Yeah.
Earlier on in the introduction, and in fact he did, as we read a couple of weeks ago, when we did that whole description of Olam Haba and the whole talking about the connection that it's not a physical pleasure, it's a spiritual pleasure, if you remember that, that was from earlier on in that treatise. So here we have source number 2, and it's actually in your booklet, source number 2 in Rambam's Introduction to Perek Chelek, in the 13th principle. He says, he explains in the introduction, Utschiyat HaMeitim, he's explaining just certain concepts. He spoke about Gan Eden, he spoke about Gehenim, he spoke about Olam Haba, which we read. Now he's talking about Utschiyat HaMeitim, and he speaks about Yimon HaMashiach, which we didn't read, and here we have Utschiyat HaMeitim. Well, we might have done some Yimon HaMashiach last week, 2 weeks ago. You showed me a Shodot Torat Moshe. It is one of the foundations of the Torah of Moshe, Ein dat velo dvekut bedat yehudit lemisha lo yamin bazeh. There is no religion, and there is no connection to the Jewish religion, even, to someone who doesn't believe in the concept of Tchiyat HaMeitim. So he makes an interesting statement. He says, not only is it a foundation of Jewish faith, but he said it's a foundation of all religions to believe in Tchiyat HaMeitim. We'll explain why. Yeah, certainly Christianity. We'll explain why further on. There's like so many places to go, so many directions to go here. Aval, he says, Kila Tzadikim. I'm sorry, but John Lennon might not make it. I want to remind you something that you probably learned a long, long, long time ago about Rambam's definition of a Tzadik and a Rasha. I'm sure you've learned a long time ago. Remember, you learned that God on Rosh Hashanah has the two books open, the book of life and the book of death. Anyone who's a tzaddik, whose mitzvos outweigh their averos, gets written in the book of life. Anyone whose averos outweigh their mitzvos, they're a rasha and they're written in the book of death. Anyone who's in the middle, you have until Yom Kippur to tip the scales either way. That's Rambam's definition of a tzaddik or a rasha. A tzaddik is a person who has more mitzvos than averos. A rasha is a person who is more virus than mitzvahs. We're not talking a tzaddik doesn't have to be little Babcha Rebbe. And a rasha doesn't have to be. I can't even say it in the same sentence, but we mentioned him earlier this evening. You know? But the regular people either fit into the category of tzaddik or rasha. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. Valhila tzaddikim. He says, Tchiyat HaMeitim only happens to the tzaddikim. Those whose mitzvahs, when they die, outweigh their averos. Ulashon Breshit Rabba, and it says in the Midrash, Gvurat Gishamim LaTzadikim VeLa Rishayim. The rain, the strength, the power of rain, is given to both Tzadikim and Rishayim. Utriyat HaMeitim LaTzadikim Bilvat. But resurrection, the reuniting, as we'll see, I don't remember if I brought the source or not, the reuniting of the neshama and the guf, the reuniting of the soul and the body, that only will happen for the tzaddikim, for the people whose mitzvos outweigh their averos, he said. That was quoting the rabbis. The Eich Yichyu HaRishayim, he says, well, obviously. He says, how is it possible that the Rishayim can come back to life? V'heim meitim afilu b'chayehem, if in their lives they're even considered dead. V'kach amru aleihem ha-shalom, as the rabbis said, Rishayim afilu b'chayehem kuin meitim, Rishayim, even in their lifetime, are called dead, are considered dead, but tzadikim afilu b'mitachan kruim chayim, and tzadikim, even when they're dead, are called alive. You know, when you're listing a list of rabbis in a row, and you're listing the people. First, you list the people who passed away. Let's say you have a mix, even not rabbis. You have a mix of people who are alive and who have passed on. You first list the people who have passed on, Zechar Levacha, Zechar Levacha, Zechar Levacha, etc., and then when you get to the person who's alive, who's the next in the list, you say Yibadol Ben Chayim L'Chayim, to differentiate between living and living. What does that mean, between living and living? This is where it's coming from the rabbis who say that a tzaddik, even in his death, is considered alive. And now you have the line that Aryeh Kaplan didn't write in his translation in source number 2, and this is what sets Rambam apart from many other philosophers of this time, which also caused the whole other ruckus. He was not one to shy away from ruckuses. You should just know that no matter what, at the end of the day, man has to die. Which means that even after the person's soul and body are reunited, they will again separate. Eventually, at some point along, once that happens, and Abraham and Yitzchak will be there to lead us, it will be for a finite time, not forever.
So even in Tchias HaMeisim?
Even in Tchias HaMeisim, right.
For them too,
then
what?
Then
what?
For everyone.
I'll let you know. Oh, okay.
No, we're going to talk about it. So there's so many issues that are jumping out at us. Where's my tissue again? That are jumping out at us from these sheets. First, we have the issue of what do you mean that belief in resurrection is the foundation of all religions? That was our first question. Our second question, which we answered rather, was, is John Lennon going to be resurrected?
No. Well, how do we know this is Russia?
So then we'll talk about also, can a non-Jewish person be a tzaddik?
Mm-hmm. Well, if you go in all religions,
that we're not going to answer.
He was in.
Right. Okay. And the other question that we're going to deal with is, so then what? What happens? If Tchias HaMeisim is not an eternal existence, then what is after that? And you're saying, and now we have another question, Rama. If you're saying here, you showed me, so don't tell that Moshe. This is like a super duper foundation. But if you don't believe in it, you're not Jewish, you don't have any connection to Judaism, and you have no connection to any religion whatsoever. So you know you want to elaborate on that a little bit when you're listing the 13 principles of faith? So why didn't he elaborate on it in his list of 13 principles? So there are a lot of...
He got tired.
Yeah, he got tired. So here's what happened, okay? Rambam was a great, great, great person in his lifetime. So much so that the Jews of Yemen were being converted against their will. And they wrote a letter to Rambam, and they said, we need support. And he wrote them a whole letter called Igeret Haman, which we read parts of it last week, convincing them, or at least supporting them in their decisions not to be converted, or if they were converted, and Rambam's son himself forcibly was converted. Hmm. So it's interesting. His position on forced converts is a very sympathetic one. He says, if you are forced to convert, you're still Jewish, think in your heart, you know, don't blatantly, as long as you don't blatantly give up all these things. And in Igeret Haman, he talks a lot about Mashiach, to give them hope for the future, that there's a connection to a greater Jewish people, to the Am Segula, like we spoke about last week. So he writes this letter, and the Jews of Yemen were so impressed with this, that in their daily Kaddish that they said in their minyan, they added in a prayer for the Rambam. That the rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon should be, his life should be long and should be blessed. Now, what happened after that? After that, he writes his Hakdama, his introductions with Herak Chelek, and it comes out that he writes on the 13 principles of faith, and you have to believe that in Tchias HaMeisim, and that's it. End of story. Now, many, many read this and assume that since he was so short in his introduction, in his Tchias HaMeisim stuff here, that it must mean he doesn't really believe in Tchias HaMeisim. And it caused a whole big ruckus and uproar. So he wrote an entire letter that is many pages long called Igeret Tchias HaMeisim, the letter about the resurrection of the dead, that's my translation, or the treatise of the resurrection, which is the fancy translation. So So here's what he says. I brought several selections from it. Sources 3, 4, 7 are all from this same letter, in which he's clarifying, yeah, I really do believe in chiasmation. Okay. L'chashi perza, he says, in source number 3, and I have the English on the bottom, but the English sometimes I think is a little more complicated than the Hebrew even. Da, you should know, shahamofit be'inanim hanimna'im miteva, bateva, lo yitacher klal, v'lo yarach, v'lo yisha'er al inyano. Anything that's considered a miracle, anything that's supernatural, cannot last forever. It has to be only temporary, he says. Those here, he says, while the miracles accomplished by means of nature's established ordinances will endure an indefinite amount of time and can also be reiterated, by this he means the miracles of normal, of the sun rising and the sun setting, of us blinking our eyes, that's something that will always be around. But those which appertain altogether to the supernatural can neither last nor be frequently repeated. Why not, he says? He gives a rationale that he's later going to disagree with. She'ilu hitmid kin, because if they were all the time, haya madrich l'safek b'mofek, then you would doubt that it was originally a supernatural occurrence. And he gives an example. She'ilu nishar hamaten nachash hayu misapkim hayoto nachash mitchilato. Remember when Aaron took his stick, his staff, and threw it down in front of Paro, and it turned into a snake, and it then turned back into a stick and ate all the other sticks. The miracle was only clarified when it turned back into a stick. Because had it always stayed a snake, you would think maybe it always was a stick.
It looked like a stick.
Right. You know, like in, what was that movie? A Bug's
Life?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, with this fat guy, he looks like a stick and he's really a bug. There's a name for it.
Yes.
Stick bug. A bug stick.
Yeah.
That's his real
name.
A
walking stick.
A walking stick. That's the name of the bug, right?
Mm-hmm. What, you
how creative.
You don't use the word bug. You say insect.
Okay. I use the word bug. Okay. So the completeness of the miracle of the sign was only when it turned back into a stick. When it became a stick again in his hand. Also, when the land opened up and swallowed up Korach, if the land would have stayed open up, like, okay, you think, oh, right, exactly. But the fact that it opened it, swallowed him up, and then closed up again, that's the completeness. The completion of the miracle was in the closing up of the land, the reverting back to the natural state. And also after the splitting of the Red Sea, when the Red Sea split in the morning, when it came back, that's the sign of a true miracle. Okay. So he's saying here, therefore, since a miracle's miraculousness is only evident when it reverts back to nature and to the natural state of things, and nature itself is what's eternal, as we're going to see in the next few sources, that being the case, then when Tchiyas HaMeshim, this miracle of resurrection, of giving life back to the person, which we daven about every day, which we'll talk about in a few minutes also, this miracle, then in order for it to be a miracle, has to revert back to the natural state, which is the separation of the body and the soul.
That's a death.
Yes, the second death.
That's the natural state?
That's the natural state.
Separation.
Yes. Although the natural state of living is together, but once a person's dead and the separation has occurred already, that's the natural state. He doesn't talk here about Gilgulim, about reincarnations, about the concept of an ashama being able to go through, to take on several different physical forms and have several different consecutive lifetimes. He doesn't talk about that at all. And therefore, I'm not going to talk about that at all. I'll take the same easy off that he does. Okay. Source number 4. He doesn't take the psychological concept that he presented in source number 3 as his his way out. He doesn't talk about if the psychological concept that exists in number 3 is that if a miracle stayed a miracle, we wouldn't believe it was a miracle anymore. In order for it to be proven that it was a miracle, it has to revert back to its natural state. That's not the tact that he takes, even though he presents it as a possibility. Source number 4. It's already known. We ourselves, we are averse to admit an inversion of the order of nature. We run away very much from changes in nature, in the way the world is created. He says, and allow those who believe it, whoever they may be, who are unable to discriminate between miraculous events, which happen because indispensable, and you see what I'm saying with the English is hard to hear sometimes? Okay. As for ourselves, we are averse to admit an inversion to the order of nature, and allow those to believe it, whoever they may be, who are unable to discriminate between miraculous events, which happen because indispensable in the dealings of the Lord with his redeemed people, or because necessary to accredit a prophet, and the sublunary, okay, occurrences. We're going to go back to the Hebrew. Okay. Right. The Hebrew is complicated also, but okay. We very much steer away from changes in the order of nature. Now, anybody can make some kinds of mistakes about this, about what's considered nature, what's considered supernatural, and stuff like that. But the only way that we can really know what's the difference between nature and supernatural sometimes is from the Navi, is from the prophet, what he tells us. The rabbis have said, line number 7 is, Shlomo HaMelech says, "Yikol asher yaseh Elokim hu yelu olam alav, ein lo hoshif menu ve'ein nigra." It talks about that the creation, the way God created the world, Solomon declared that whatever God does shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it nor anything taken from it. Okay, we're going to skip number 4. It made more sense 4 hours ago, but we're going to do number 5 and 6, which I think echoes also what they said in number 4. Number 5 and 6 are from the Guide of the Perplexed, which was written earlier. And if you can see at the end of source number 4, it says, I've already explained this in the Moreh Nevoch and in the Guide of the Perplexed. So he says, number 5, now the works of the deity are most perfect. God's works are, whatever God made is the most perfect. And with regard to them, there's no possibility of an excess or deficiency. We started off our class with this last year. The way God created the world is perfect. There is nothing extra in the world. There is nothing lacking in the world. Accordingly, they are of necessity permanently established as they are, for there is no possibility of something calling for a change in them. Why do we change things? Why do we change our diet? Why do we change our hair? Why do we change our clothing?
Progress.
You find things lacking, and you find something better that you want to change, or you find something excessive that you'd like to remove to make it better. Again, to improve something. We always change for improving. God doesn't need to improve the world. Therefore, by definition, nature cannot change, and nature has to be constant. If nature changes, then that implies that there's a deficiency in God in his original creation of the world. You with me? I know it's late.
Mm.
Okay. Go ahead.
Nature does change. Nature changes a lot.
The rules of nature don't change.
Oh, the rules. Oh, okay.
Nature changes according to the rules of nature, right? There are rules of nature, right? That's why many people are so attracted to science, because there's a system to it. There's a logic, there's a rationale, there's a step-by-step process. You know, every plant cell is going to go through the same photosynthesis process in order to convert the light into energy, right? Okay, and all those things. So there are certain rules that are in nature, and those rules in nature have to exist as rules without changing between the rules. Gravity is a rule. It's a law of nature. Chaos is easier. Chaos is the natural state of things. That's a law of nature, that it's easier for things to be chaotic than in order. Like I said a lot, you can come to my house. It's proof of the law of nature that chaos is easier than order. Source number 6. I have said that a thing does not change its nature in such a way that the change is permanent merely in order to be cautious with regard to the miracles. For although the rod was turned into a serpent, the water into blood, and the pure, noble hand became white without a natural cause that necessitated this, these and similar things were not permanent and did not become another nature. So again, he's telling us that the reason that miracles, he's again saying that miracles are not permanent, but his reasoning is different. His reasoning originally was that miracles cannot be permanent, because if miracles were permanent, then they would cease to be miracles. Here he says miracles must be permanent because the real miracle is in the miracles must be temporary because the real miracle is in the constancy of nature.
Yeah, because I was going to say creation of the earth and of living things is a miracle.
Right. In a way. Or it was a natural progression.
Of what did not exist?
Of God. God, oh. God created the world at the time that it was created, in the way that it was created, because it needed to be done that way. Okay. Because of the nature he created. Because of the need he created. It all goes, you know, in my Scatomy team, in this letter to Scatomy team, he says you can go, you cannot arrive at this concept of God bringing back the dead from any kind of intellectual process. You have to take that leap of faith. This is one area which he does say, to take the leap of faith. But he says, but he talks about the concept of miracles. Now, why are we talking about miracles in terms of Scatomy team, of the resurrection of the dead? Okay, I'm going really out of order. That's why I'm getting very, very confused. Okay.
Are people supposed to come back in the same...
Here we go. What?
Are they supposed to...
Do you come back,
resurrect in the same...
As an old person? Do you come back? I don't know. I don't know all those answers.
Goof,
what?
Right?
What's that?
There's a separation between... The goof and the...
And the
there
show.
Was.
Okay, so
and now it's reunited for Tzkiyavani Tim and then it's re-separated. But the question is, at the time of reunification,
yeah, does it
which goof
like it was?
Is reunited?
Okay.
You know, does Moshe come back as a strapping young lad of 20?
Right, okay.
You know? Okay. Let's talk about that for a minute. Yeah. I don't want to be
you
20.
May or may not, depending on the world at that time.
You want to be 20. Yes. Don't you want to be like 30? Because then you went through all the rashness of your youth already. Well, maybe not.
No, when I was 30, I had two infants. Done.
Oh, okay. All right. But they're coming back as 30 also.
Oh, that's right.
No, but the body of a 20-year-old.
Right. So the question is, how does it affect your mind? So according to Rambam, right. So according to Rambam, it's not going to affect your mind. So let's talk about that for a minute. Why, according to Rambam, is Tziyat HaMeitim is resurrection, the reunification of the body and the soul, not the ultimate? End all and be all.
Because the body is irrelevant.
Right. What's the ultimate end all and be all according
just
to...
Being soul united with God.
Yes. Soul united with God is the natural state of things.
Mm-hmm.
It's the natural progression because you've been paying attention. What?
Oh.
Well, then why?
So he doesn't talk about why come back. He says you come back for a specific purpose, but the miracle always happens for a purpose. It doesn't talk about what that purpose is. Other people talk about what that purpose is, but he doesn't talk about what that purpose is.
Okay.
We're staying within Rambam. Yeah.
Maybe to make closure of the things you didn't get said or done during life.
But then why did your life end if you didn't finish?
Well, maybe another life ended first. You didn't get to say, I forgive you or I love you or something. This way you get to reestablish with all the people that you didn't.
Okay, or maybe after now you. Or what about now, maybe that you've had this spiritual connection with God, now you know what it's all about in this world, and you can make the right choices this time around instead of the other choices that you make. That's a possibility also. Okay, let's look in source number 7. I'm starting near the end of the first line. We already explained the Mar Nevochim, which we actually already read. When we talk about the creation of the world, that with the belief that God created the world, once we believe that God created the world, we also have to believe that God can make a miracle, i.e., that God can disrupt the natural order of things. Therefore, also, resurrection is a possibility. So therefore, belief, why is belief in resurrection of the dead such a mainstay, such a foundation of belief in Judaism? Because it means that God can perform miracles. The resurrection of the dead, Tchiyat HaMetim, bringing the dead back to life, is the ultimate nes. It is the ultimate miracle. It proves God's strength over all, that he could restore life.
It's also an ultimate chesed.
Okay, how?
Well, there's a lot of relatives of mine that I would very much like to see again.
So it's a chesed
that
to
would
you.
That would do my neshama a lot of good.
Isn't it interesting that in Jewish speak, I don't know how to call it, the ultimate chesed is caring for the person, for the body of the person who was passed on. It's called chesed shalama.
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying that now the ultimate chesed would be to reunite that body with that soul.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. Yeah.
I just wonder if the Christianity belief that, you know, who came back,
mm-hmm.
was a way of saying, see, it really does happen, but only in this specific certain case for a certain person.
But nobody else can?
Not yet.
I don't know Christian belief is. Right, he only came back. And there is going to be a second coming.
That's
the idea, you know, that they talk about the second coming, which we, by Christian fundamentalists, that believe in the second coming, because according to them, the second coming only happens when all the Jews are in the land of Israel. So,
which is why they're
funding it. Yeah. So, that's a good thing. Okay. So belief in resurrection of the dead is belief in the ultimate miracle. V'chol efshak shetavol bo hagadan hanavi na'amin bo. So then when the Navi comes to talk about this, you believe in him. You don't have to take him out of context. You just believe when the Navi talks about that God will reunite the soul with the body. You believe it because it means that God is capable of performing the ultimate miracles. Skip down to source number 8. Source number 8 is a Mishnah from Brachos. I have it in Hebrew and English. The Mishnah is on the right-hand side with a dot. And the Gemara is on the left-hand side. The Mishnah says, in Brachos, talking about davening, Shimon Esri, Mazkirin Gvurot Geshamim B'Tzchiyat Hamitim. There is a bracha that we, in which we combine the request for rain with the request for God bringing life back to those who passed on. What is that bracha?
Geshem.
It's the second bracha of Shimon Esri that we say every day. Mashiv HaRuach Umarit HaGeshem. Mechayim Eitim Atah. We say, God, you should make the wind blow and make the rain fall, and you also give life. You know, isn't that interesting what a connection there is there?
Mm-hmm.
Says the Gemara, Mashkirim Gulurot Gishamim, Maitama. We mentioned the strength and the power and the miracle of rain. Why? Amar Rav Yosef, meaning we mentioned together with the resurrection, why? Amar Rav Yosef, Mitoch Sheshkula Kitchiyat HaNeitim. Because when God brings the rain down, it's as if he is rejuvenating, giving life back. Therefore, it is mentioned together with the bracha of Mechayim Eitim. I've had this recent spiritual obsession with rain. That rain, Geshem, I think I mentioned this before, Geshem is the ultimate Gashmias. It has the same root. It's the ultimate materialism. Without Geshem, without rain, life cannot exist. No materialism could happen. We would all die because we would have no water, we'd have no food, we'd have no shelter, we'd have nothing without water, without rain. But the only way for rain to come is if we daven for the rain. The Gemara talks about that on the second day, on the third day, the grass began to grow. Like God put the grass in the land, and the potential was there to go. It was right under the soil. And what happens? Why does the Torah say then, ask the Gemara, that on the sixth day, only after Adam was created, that the grass began to grow? Because God was waiting for Adam to ask for rain. It's the ultimate connection between us and God is the rain. It's the shefa, it's the bounty, it's the goodness that comes from God. We say it every day in the third paragraph of Shema. If you listen to the mitzvot, the rain in Israel we're talking about. The rain in Israel will come at the proper time, in the proper way. And if you don't listen
their
to God, the rain in Israel will not. What's that?
Their sustenance.
Exactly. But it's our direct connection with God. It's the opposite of tefillah. When tefillah, we talk to him. With rain, he talks to us.
How would Adam know to ask for rain if it had never existed and he didn't know what it was? How did he ask for it?
That's a good question. I'm not sure that the point of the Midrash was to tell us the story of what actually happened. I don't know if it happened or if it didn't. I can't speak to that because I wasn't there. But the point is, I think that if we want bounty in our lives, that we need to make that extension to God. And it could be that Adam knew he was thirsty, and he needed something, and he didn't know what. He turned to God and said, give me whatever it is that's lacking, and that's what it was. It could be. Just a suggestion. Okay. So we talk about this. We have this every day in our own monastery, where we make this connection. And here, the rain is such a miracle, the rain. You know, you see, like, when there's a drought after a while and the rain comes, or if, God forbid, there's a flood and the rain comes too much, people are very affected by it. And you really always see, you know, there are always these rain gods and rain dances and all these things, because people always saw that as a direct connection from God to us. And here we have also the same concept of the reunification of body and soul. That's why Raman says here, he says it very strongly in source number 7. I'll read it in the English in the second paragraph. However, there may be some who agree that a resurrection will take place, but deny the reunion of body and soul. Oh, that wasn't what I was going to say. He talks about here, he says, you have to believe it, because if you don't believe it, then that means that you don't believe that God is capable of doing miracles. If God isn't capable of doing miracles, that means that God didn't create the world. Okay, you have to hear this. You know, Friday night on Shabbos for Kiddush, we say that Shabbos is Zecher Mamasa Bereshit, because Shabbos is tremendous of the creation of the world. Shabbos day, we talk about, and we also talk about Shabbos being, well, both times, we talk about Shabbos being Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim, that is to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. In the Aseret Hatzvot wrote the 10 sayings, when they're mentioned the first time in the book of Shemot, Hashem says, keep Shabbos because I created the world. The second time around the book of Dvarim, God says, keep Shabbos because I took you out of Egypt, because you were slaves in Egypt. And the Ramban asks the question, what's going on? Which one is it? Are you keeping Shabbos because of the creation of the world? Are you keeping Shabbos because God took us out of Egypt? And the answer is they're both one and the same. Nobody was there at the creation of the world. We can't testify to that. But we were all there at Yetzias Mitzrayim. We were all there at the Exodus from Egypt. We can testify to that. Anybody who was there at the Exodus of Egypt can then testify to God creating the world, because only He who created the world and nature could disrupt nature in such a way in order to take us out of Egypt. So it's all connected like that. So when you believe that God is capable of miracles, ultimate representative miracle being resurrection of the dead, then you believe God created the world. It's all connected. If you don't believe God can bring life back, then he says, then you just lost everything. That's the whole foundation of everything. What's still interesting is, why did he mention it so briefly then? Why did he just shove it in like that? Okay, so let's talk about why it's so important. Let's talk about what it's all about. Okay. We're now going to sum up the 13 principles of faith. And this is the end. And by at the end, and bringing you back to the beginning. Because we actually started off in one of the earlier classes. Where Rambam's source is in the Mishneh Torah and his halachic book for all of these things. And he says in Hilchot Tshuva and the Laws of Tshuva, Per Gemel, Chapter 3, Halacha Vav, number 6. These are the ones who do not have a portion in the world to come. Ella nichratim v'ovdim v'nidonim al gozel risham b'chata'an. Rather, they are cut off, they are lost, they are destroyed because of the greatness of their evilness and their sins. Li'olam u'la'ome olamim. Forever and ever. Whereas we spoke about, this is the opposite of Olam Haba. Remember, Olam Haba is the eternal connection with God. He's talking about, if you don't get Olam Haba, you get the opposite, which is Karet, which is the ultimate non-connection, the pulling out of the socket. Who are they? Haminim, the Ha'afikorsim, those who are infidels, those who are heretics, Ha'kofrim b'Torah, those who deny the Torah, those who deny the resurrection of the dead, ubiviyat hagoel, and in the coming of the Savior, of the Redeemer, hamumarim, those who convert from Judaism, umachtiei harabim, those who cause many to sin, cause the multitude to sin, the hakorshim midarkei hashibur, those who separate from the ways of the community, the ha'osha avirot biyad rama befarhesia, and he who does aviros with a heavy hand, like very brazenly, befarhesia publicly, ki Yehoyakin, like Yehoyakin did, he was one of the kings who wasn't really such a good guy, the ha'mosrim, and those who inform against Jews to the government, umatilei ema al hatzibor shelo l'shem shamayim, and those who make the people, the group of people, the congregation, very fearful and not for the sake of God, v'shafchim damim, those who spill blood, meaning who kill, ba'alei lashon hara, we spoke about, And Thomas Schaeffler that chose someone who posed back his foreskin in order to cover his breathing. I think we've done this before.
So it sounds like there ain't going to be a lot of people there.
Yeah.
So bitch.
Go.
We are all the Salamilla King.
Yes.
All of us.
Yes.
Everybody.
Yes.
There'd be a lot of them.
So what happens to all these Nishams of the Rishayim? I mean, they're also part of Salamilla King.
But they chose to abuse that privilege.
So they're just mamish, forget it.
Like a candle.
They're just distinguished.
Extinguished, yes. Completely extinguished. That's it.
Really?
Finished. That's according to the Rambam. That's how he understands it. Their neshamas cease to exist. Neshama isn't matter, so it doesn't have to exist in another form. She and the men in my high school biology. And, yeah. I can't appease a science teacher in a class without faith. I know. I just know. I know what I'm in. Yeah.
It's like my daughter is that the science teacher has strong faith.
That's right.
Right.
In my opinion, science is nothing without faith, but that's just my opinion.
Oh, I agree with you.
Okay, good. All right. Zion. Chamishahim hanikrayim minin. Now he's going to explain because in 6, in Vav, he spoke about minim and apikorsim. And he didn't define who they are. What's in that? Who falls in that category? And this is where we hit a hint towards our 13 principles of faith. Ha'omer she'ein sham elohav ve'ein me'olam manhig. Anyone who says that there is no God and the world has no leader. Ha'omer she'yesh sham manhig aval him shayim. Well, you don't care. Someone who says the world does have a leader, but there are two or more. Or someone who says that there is one master, or but he has a body and an image. What did I have this yesterday? One of my kids asked me something about this, about God having a body. He wanted to know, how does Hashem do something with his hands. I remember I said, Hashem doesn't have legs. Hashem doesn't have hands. Hashem doesn't have eyes. He said, well, how did he make us? I said, I don't know. But he made us with that. He just couldn't get it into his head. And he's 6. I'm expecting to. I can't do it. But it wasn't, what is it going to tell him? God has a big white beard, you know? It's that, like, Hashem doesn't have a body. It's, you know, part of that is because I was teaching this way. So anybody who believes that there is a leader of the world, but he has a body or a form. And anyone who says that God wasn't the pre-existing it, the tzur lakol and the source of everything, anybody who worships a star or a constellation or anything similar to that, they know being as an intermediary between him and God. All of these 5 people are what we call a min, an infidel. Now let's talk about who's considered an apikores. So sarhim and hekrim apikorsin. Ha'mer she'ein sham nivuah klal. Anyone that says that there is no nivuah, there's no prophecy in the world. Ve'ein sham mada shamagiyas me'abori lalei f'nei adam. There's no communication from God to man. Ve'hamekhish nivuah tos ha'mos rabbeinu. Anyone who denies the nivuah of Moshe, the prophecy of Moshe, that Moshe was the greatest prophet who ever lived. Ha'omer she'ein habarei yodea ma'asei b'nei adam. Anybody who doesn't believe that God knows everything that we do. Again, we spoke about God's involvement in our lives is directly related to our involvement in Him. Kol elu m'sosha elu, all of these 3 are considered apikorsim. So far we have 5, we have 3. How many are left? 8. We have 5 more, right? Okay. Then there are 3 who are considered kofrim in the Torah, those who deny the Torah. Ha'omer she'ein ha'Torah miyom Hashem. Anyone who says the Torah is not from God. Afilu pasuk echad, afilu teva echad. Even if it's just one pasuk or one letter, say that it's not from God, but that's extra. Im amar, if you say Moshe amro mipi atzmo, harizha kofer ba'Torah. Anybody who says Moshe is of the Torah himself is a kofer in the Torah. He denies the Torah. V'chein ha'kofer b'peirusha. And the who Torah is about that. This is another thing we spoke about. Anybody who goes against the concept of the rabbi's explanations of the Torah, which is the oral Torah, the machish magideha, and anyone who denies those who teach the Torah, kagon tzadoku baitos, like those who ignored these 2 groups of people, that ignored the well, Baitos did, Tzadok didn't, ignored the oral law. And then he says that God exchanged this mitzvah for a different mitzvah, far about La Torah Zoh, or part of the Torah isn't relevant anymore. Even though, yeah, the Torah was originally given by God, but you know, now he has a new set of laws. Like the Jesuits and the Hagarites. Yeshua is the Hebrew term for Jesus, so Yeshuim. And he goes on in his list of people, and you saw even in Vav, those were the other two. Okay, so now let's go back and apply it all to that. The Minim were those five, the first five of the 13 principles of faith. They don't get a place in Olam Haba, anyone who doesn't believe in the first five principles of faith. Apikorsim were the second three principles of faith. Anyone who doesn't believe in those in terms of God's communication to us doesn't get a place in Olam Haba. Then we had three more under the rubric of under the whatever title of Kofrim B'Torah, who denied the Torah. That was in terms of the relevance of the Torah to our daily lives. And the last two of the 13 principles of faith are Tchiyat HaMitim and Biyat HaGoel, the coming of Mashiach, and the resurrection of the dead. So those now, we have 13 people. Anybody who disagrees with any of those 13 principles doesn't get a place in the world to come. But that's not where his list ended, in the top of page 9 of source number 9. His source, he added 11 more people. Somebody who converts, and somebody who makes lots of people sin, and somebody who separates from the ways of the community, and somebody who does, you know, avers in a certain way, somebody who passes over Jewish people to the non-Jewish. I mean, he added a whole list of people. All in the end, he gets 24 people who don't get a place in Olam Haba. 24 different kind of people who could forfeit their... What's that? He was somewhat of an intellectual elitist. We've spoken about that. But he says he finishes off in Yadalid on the bottom under that line. It's not absolute. What situation are we talking about with all these 24 people don't get a portion in the world to come? Person dies before he had the opportunity to repent. But if he did tshuva before he died, then he gets into Olam Haba. Nothing stands in front of tshuva. Somebody even who denied all of these principles, all these 24 things, did it his entire life, and in the last minute before he died, he did real, true, honest tshuva, that person gets Olam Haba. Shenamar shalom, shalom, la'achof, la'karov, amar Hashem, l'rufati, what God says, hello, hello, to he, peace, peace, go far and near, and I will heal him. Kol ha'rishayim, v'hamumarim, v'chayotei, v'eila, shechazu, v'tshuva, all these evil people, and these converts, and everybody else, if they did tshuva, ben begaloi, ben b'matmoniot, whether it was publicly or privately, even in other words, you see, here's his out for those converts, because that was an important thing at that time, historically. Even if privately you did tshuva, mekablim otam. So now my tshuva banim shovavim, as the Nabi says, you wayward children, come to tshuva, afal pisha, dayim shovavu, even though he's still a wayward child. Sorry, b'sheter shavalo begaloi, why is he considered so wayward child? Because he only did tshuva in private, not publicly, mekablim otam tshuva. You still accept him back in tshuva. Let's finish off with source number 10. Source number 10 is the paragraph, the second to last paragraph of Rambam's introduction to Parakalak. It's a paragraph that shows up immediately after the listing of the 13 principles of faith. When a person acknowledges and admits that they're there with all of these fundamentals of faith, he's completely and totally convinced of them and loyal to these ideas. This is a person who could be included in the Jewish people, and you are required to love him. You must love a Jewish person. Ulurachem alav, and to have mercy on him. B'chol ma shechiyev Hashem mikchatenu l'kchatenu min ha'avav ha'achra, and all of those things that Hashem commanded us about loving other people, that applies to people on this list. V'afilu asham ma shasham min ha'averot nechmata ta'ava. Even if he did one of the averos, because his strong desire, v'itzgabrut ha'teva ha'galua, and the overwhelmingness of that he was overwhelmed by his harsh nature, harehu ye'anesh kefi meryo be'yesh lo chelak. He's going to be punished according to what he did, but he still has a portion in the world to come. The women posei Yisrael, he's part of the sinners of the Jewish people, but he still has a portion in the world to come if he believes still in these 13 things. But if any of these 13 things a person strays from that path, he left, I'm not finished, we're early, so it's 10:02, isn't it?
No, it's 5:00.
Oh my gosh, this is strong. Okay.
Oh gosh, get that. I just want, on behalf of this, I want to thank Rena for giving this class.
Oh, yeah.
Because I wanted to thank everybody for coming.
Okay.
Everybody put in a lot of effort in coming out when it's so freezing outside. And you and I enjoyed quiet. I enjoyed learning from you very much and learning with you too. I can finish it up on its own. I could have finished on a good note, but it was just interrupted. So.
Well,
the last sentence isn't so great. So I feel free to take it if you want.
Okay.